بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم، أما بعد، الحمد لله. Tonight is the 19th of January in the year 2021. Alhamdulillah, we moved on to the fifth night that we're going through the exalted and dear life of the illustrious companion, Sayyidina Abdullah ibn Zubair radiallahu anhu. And I'm mentioning where his blessed name is mentioned during the lifetime of our beloved messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So the next section is entitled The Divorce of the Noble Parents of Abdullah ibn Zubair radiallahu anhu. So this is important. There's a hadith which mentions, of all the things that Allah Ta'ala has allowed, which he hates the most, it is divorce. So I'm sure you've heard this, recorded in Abu Dawud, but it's weak, it's not authentic. And so it's weak in its chain. And also, if that was the case, do you honestly believe the Holy Prophet would have divorced? Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, first and foremost. And secondly, the companions. There's a surah called Surah Talaq. Why would Allah Ta'ala dedicate a surah to something he doesn't like? Meaning, despite the best intentions of both parties, sometimes it does happen. And the best of us divorced. So we shouldn't find it strange that Zubair and Asma divorced. Because some people, when they hear this, they straight away go into that mode, because Sahaba divorced. Yes. But what was the reason for this? Now, what's interesting, how many children did they have? So normally you think with so many blessed children from the marriage, you wouldn't divorce. But like I mentioned, the children that were from this blessed couple was 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. 7 kids. And a divorce still took place. The root cause for this was Zubair radiallahu anhu's harsh temperament. He would sometimes treat his noble wife Asma harshly. For instance, it is recorded in Tabarani that Zubair radiallahu anhu, once in anger, had struck her. And it was no other than Abdullah ibn Zubair who intervened to cool his father's anger. So Zubair, one of the Ten Promised Paradise, we don't know what the argument was about, he got angry with Asma. And he struck her. So obviously we know that he wouldn't do anything prohibited. You're not allowed to strike on the face. You're not allowed to leave a mark. So when I say strike, I don't mean, a'udhu billah, like we think now, flying kicks and saucepans. You know, he struck her. But look how interesting. His son, he was a young boy at the time. He intervened, showing that he was mature above his age. As a result of his temperament, Asma bint Abu Bakr radiallahu anhuma once went to Abu Bakr to complain. In Ibn Sa'd in Istabaqat, volume 8, page 251, Hayat al-Sahaba, volume 4, page 340 of the New English Translation, when she complained to her father about her husband's nature, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu said, "O my dear daughter, be patient. For when a woman has a pious husband and she does not marry after he dies, then Allah will reunite them in paradise." Subhanallah. So look how interesting. Did Abu Bakr straight away side with his daughter? Right? He was completely just, completely, you know, the best of men after the Prophet. So he immediately gave her the best advice. He goes, as if he was saying, these things happen. You know, these crackpot statements that are flying around the world, marriages are written in heaven. What's all this bakwas, right? And he goes, you will never have a problem in your marriage. Show me who these people are. Even Rasulullah had problems. So why are you coming out with bakwas? Right? So when a person is intending to marry or get married, he needs to understand that. The best of us divorced, and you have arguments. However, you shouldn't resort to separation unless there's a necessity for this. So she went to Abu Bakr. And Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu said something amazing. He goes, if you are patient with a pious husband and you do not marry after he dies, you will reunite in paradise. Meaning, if you bear with this and your husband is certainly pious, he's one of the ten, paradise is yours. He goes, what greater reward can there be? Thus the couple did their best to patch up and overlook things. However, it wasn't to be. And these two illustrious and noble personalities eventually divorced. When was their divorce? In Fath al-Bari, volume 1, page 163, Asad al-Ghab, volume 5, page 392. When Abdullah ibn Zubair came of age, radiallahu anhumah, i.e. during the Khalifat of either his grandfather Abu Bakr, or possibly at the beginning of Umar's Khalifat radiallahu anhumah, she stayed with him because Zubair had divorced her. So this explains when the divorce took place. It wasn't in the lifetime of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It was right at the end of Abu Bakr's Khalifat, or possibly Abu Bakr's already passed away, and it's Umar's Khalifat. How do we know? Because Abdullah ibn Zubair has become a man. So usually a boy becomes a man around the age of 13. So if he was born, if the Prophet passed away 10, 11 AH, 2 years after that, 13, the end of Abu Bakr's Khalifat, radiallahu anhu. So that is when the divorce took place. The divorce certainly took place after the tragic passing of our beloved messenger. Why? How do we know that? Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Because it is mentioned clearly they were still married during the farewell Hajj. Where's the proof? In Sahih Muslim, number 2851, Asma bint Abu Bakr herself, she said, radiallahu anhu, we set out in a state of ihram, I to do Hajj. Rasulullah thereupon said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he who has the sacrificial animal with him should now remain in the state of ihram. I should perform qiran. But he who has not the sacrificial animal with him should take off his ihram. I should perform tamattu. Thus, as I had not the sacrificial animal with me, I took off the ihram. And since Zubair had the sacrificial animal with him, he did not take off the ihram. She continued, I then put on my clothes and went and sat by my husband Zubair. Whereupon he said, due to his fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, leave me. Fearing he would violate the sanctity of the ihram. Upon which I responded, do you fear that I would jump upon you? Do you fear that I would jump upon you? So let's look at this. So it's the farewell Hajj. This is just 2 months before the Prophet passes away. They're still married. When they're in ihram, now you need to know about Hajj. If you've not done Hajj, then this is going to go over your head. If you have a sacrificial animal with you, then you do qiran. And if you don't, then you do tamattu. This is what the Prophet encouraged, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now, what's the difference? The difference is, if you do Hajj qiran, you can't come out of ihram. So all the laws of ihram apply. Meaning, you can't have intimacy with your wife, etc., etc. Asma, she came out of ihram. Meaning, she could have intimacy. You understand? So Zubair looked at it off. Get out of here. In other words, don't sit near me. In other words, you're tempting me to do something wrong. And Asma radiallahu anha said, and this is her humor, do you fear I would jump upon you? In other words, do you think, well, what's the matter with you? I'm sitting next to you. Thus, the divorce probably took place just prior to Abu Bakr's sad passing or shortly thereafter. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. That was interesting. Somebody was born during the farewell pilgrimage who was the uncle of Abdullah ibn Zubair. Who was that? He was the maternal uncle of Abdullah ibn Zubair. Meaning, look how strange this is. The nephew is 10 years older than the uncle. But who was that born during the farewell Hajj? Who was the uncle of Abdullah ibn Zubair?
Abdurrahman.
Not Abdullah.
Abdurrahman.
Muhammad ibn Abu Bakr. So what happened? Abu Bakr Siddiq, radiallahu anhu, he's going on the farewell Hajj. His wife, and this is not to confuse you, his wife's also called Asma. Asma bint Umais. She's heavily pregnant. So she's come on the Hajj with Abu Bakr. She gives birth. She gives birth to Muhammad ibn Abu Bakr. Now think about that. So how is Muhammad ibn Abu Bakr related to Abdullah ibn Zubair? It's his mother's brother. You understand? So look how strange. You can actually say a very famous uncle of Abdullah ibn Zubair was born during the farewell. And the guy scratching his head thinking, uncle, how's the hell? How's that? Because he's thinking about the age. He's thinking, how can an uncle be born when he's a nephew? And the response is because Abu Bakr was the grandfather of Abdullah ibn Zubair. So Muhammad, what name did Abu Bakr give his son? Muhammad. Right? Why? Because as if he had the inkling that he knew the Prophet is going to pass away. So Muhammad ibn Abu Bakr, who only had 2 months with the Prophet, was the mama of Abdullah ibn Zubair. Muhammad ibn Abu Bakr was the youngest brother of Asma. Asma was the eldest daughter of Abu Bakr. Muhammad ibn Abu Bakr was the youngest son. He later had another daughter who was born from one of the wives from the Ansar. So during the farewell Hajj, you notice very interesting. And look how interesting. You see another similarity. Abu Bakr took his wife with him when she was heavily pregnant. What's the similarity? Abu Bakr's daughter did the hijrah when she was heavily pregnant. So notice Abu Bakr's family, the females on the next level. Normally, heavily pregnant women, you relax, take it, put your feet up, we'll do everything. Going to Hajj, doing hijrah. It's like, you know, does anything stop them? What do you expect from Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu? So moving on. During the era of the Khilafah Rashidin radiallahu ta'ala, Abdullah ibn Zubair radiallahu anhu was just 10 years old when the greatest of creation left the world, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Two further invaluable distinctions was thereupon conferred upon this youngster. First, our beloved messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam passed away in the arms of Aisha radiallahu anha, who was no other than the aunt of Abdullah ibn Zubair. So there's another honor for him. He was proud of that. He goes, Rasulullah left this world in the arms of my aunt, Aisha. This is in Sahih Bukhari. Now this is important. There's other reports mentioning he passed away in Ali's arms. Those reports are very weak. They are recorded. If there's any truth to it, Ali did hold the Prophet before he passed away. Certainly, there's no, you know, there's no problems with that. But to say that he passed away in Ali's arms, that really doesn't make any sense. Bukhari Sharif mentions he passed away in Aisha's arms. Secondly, his illustrious maternal grandfather Abu Bakr Siddiq was elected as the successor of Rasulullah. Now, what's interesting? You got to know your history. Who did Zubair initially want or thought was more suited to be the Khalif? Ali. So look how interesting. He's caught right in the middle. He's 10 years old. He sees his father going to Fatima's dwelling, thinking that maybe the Banu Hashim have greater right. And he's looking, you know, but he's looking at his grandfather and he's thinking Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, the people are surrounding. So again, very interesting. He's been trained by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Little then did the young Abdullah ibn Zubair know radiallahu anhu. But just as his beloved grandfather was destined to become the first Khalif amongst the companions, he too one day would be destined to become the very last of the companions to become the Khalif. So look how amazing. The Khilafat of the Sahaba started with Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. It finished with his grandson. So again, you say coincidence. No such thing as coincidence. Allah Ta'ala continued the Khilafat after that. But it wasn't any more Sahaba. So isn't that a sign from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Who became the successor of Rasulullah? Abu Bakr. And who was the last Sahaba to become Khalif? His grandson. As if Allah Ta'ala was saying, this page of history is now finished. It starts with Abu Bakr, it finishes with his grandson. And if you go through their lives, you will see that. You see that the chapter of history finishes. Either authority really goes away from the Sahaba after Abdullah ibn Zubair radiallahu anhu. The next section entitled, his participation in the various campaigns. As mentioned earlier, Zubair radiallahu anhu trained his son to fear no one except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is related in Fath al-Bari, volume 7, page 349-50, that he had taken his son Abdullah ibn Zubair radiallahu anhu, who was now around 13-14 years old, with him to participate in the glorious battle of Yarmouk against the formidable Romans. So a person goes, where did he take his son? Blackpool. Where do you think he took him? Right? Took him to Yarmouk. And he goes, why is he taking him to Yarmouk? What happened in Yarmouk? 250,000 Romans came to finish off Islam. And they finished themselves off. Fruitcakes, right? So Zubair radiallahu anhu, he took his son. Was his son old enough to fight? You could argue yes. But why was he taking his son? The Battle of Yarmouk was the most disastrous defeat ever suffered by the Eastern Roman Empire. It spelled the end of Roman rule in Greater Syria. It is known that the Muslims lost 4,000 men out of 40,000, whilst those who were not wounded were few indeed. According to Tabari in his Tarikh, volume 3, page 75, the Roman casualties had been 70,000 out of the total. So let's look at this, these facts and figures. So there was 40,000 Muslims. 1/10 of them were martyred, 10%. The Romans, 1/4 of them were killed. Thus, for every Muslim life lost, the Romans lost 17 to 18 men. Subhanallah, this statistic would speak volumes with regards to the bravery of the believers in that encounter. And this is leaving aside the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Think about that. For every man, that every Muslim that was martyred, 18 of them, kick the bucket. Right? So a person goes, 18 of them? Were they just lining up to get slaughtered? It looked like it. Indeed, during this epic encounter, which lasted 6 days, Abdullah ibn Zubair witnessed something amazing about his father. That's why he brought him. So Abdullah ibn Zubair, imagine, you know, we hear about it and it affects us. You're thinking, subhanAllah, what a battle that was. Imagine he's there, seeing what's happening. Seeing Khalid ibn Walid ripping into the kuffar. Seeing Amr ibn al-As on one side. Seeing Abu Ubaidah ibn al-Jarrah. Seeing Abu Sufyan ibn Harb. Seeing Abdullah ibn Umar. Seeing Abdullah ibn... And it goes on and he's just observing, thinking, subhanAllah. But he saw his father do something amazing. So where's this recorded? Sahih Bukhari. Hayat al-Sahaba, volume 2, page 276 of the New English Translation. Urwa, the brother of Abdullah ibn Zubayr, he relates. During the Battle of Yarmouk, the companion said to Zubayr radiallahu anhu, will you not lead an attack and we're right behind you? In other words, go for it. Go for it, Zubayr. We're behind you. Zubayr said, if I do lead the attack, you will certainly fail in your promise. You said that you're going to be behind me, but I know you're going to break your promise. They go, no, you go, we're behind you. Zubayr then launched into the enemies so fiercely that he penetrated past their ranks without the support of anyone else. So think about it. You slam into the Roman ranks. You have to stop. They were just making way for him. His attack was that fierce. Right? He went straight through. And the report says, he went straight through, and then as he was trying to go back to see whether they're behind him, which they weren't, the enemy grabbed the reins of his horse and they inflicted 2 wounds on his shoulder on either side of the wound that he sustained during Badr. So he had a wound on his shoulder from the Battle of Badr. When he turned his horse around, that's when they got him. Right? They grabbed him and then they struck him twice. And both those bugs landed at the side of the Badr wound. With Zubair on that day was his son, Abdullah, who was then roughly around 10 years of age. Zubair had put Abdullah on a horse and left him in the care of one of the men to observe. So now, question. Where were the men? He goes, yeah, we're behind you. It is related in Al-Bidayah, volume 7, page 11, Hayat al-Sahaba, volume 2, page 276 of the New English Translation. The companions were amazed at Zubair's fighting prowess and daring. They apologized. He goes, Zubair, forgive us. You went so fast like a lion. We couldn't keep up with you. We apologize. But do it again. This time we're behind you. He goes, all right. He went again. Same thing happened again. Look back, nobody around. Surrounded again. He comes back around safe. So now even if you don't know about jihad, because we just talk about it, we can at least appreciate this. If somebody's launched into 250,000 Romans, smashed into them, gone into their ranks, probably fell off his horse, and he's managed to come back alive, what swordsmanship is this? So you think, subhanAllah, where is that recorded, brother? It's got to be a fabricated report. Sahih Bukhari. Okay, right? And then he goes, then he did it again. So what was Zubair teaching his son? This is how you do jihad. And what's interesting, The Prophet said he is the special disciple. The men, don't think ill of the men. If you're behind Zubair, you're going to be left behind. He's not going to be, you're not compatible to him. What did Sayyidina Ali say, radiallahu anhu, in Imam Ahmad's Musnad Sahih Hadith, when the fighting became fierce, we took refuge behind Rasulullah. He was the bravest of men. And what's shocking about this entire hadith is who's narrating it? Somebody goes to you, who's one of the most ferocious warriors of the Sahaba? Ali. Never suffered defeat. Nobody could challenge him, radiallahu anhu. He even said that. He goes, anybody came in front of me, he goes, he never succeeded. He said, when the battle became fierce, we took refuge behind Rasulullah. So what's Rasulullah doing? Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Think about that. So that is how he trained. The Prophet trained by example, set the example. Zubair was just like that. He wasn't bothered about the numbers. He thought, right, Jannat that way, straight in. But it wasn't time for him to die. Allah Ta'ala decreed martyrdom for him, but that wasn't his time. His bravery can be gauged from the fact that Urwa ibn Zubair said, there were three holes as big as eyes on Zubair's chest. Two he received on Badr, the third on the day of Yarmouk. Recorded by Hafiz Zahabi in his Siyar 1-52. Now, what's interesting? Why has he got more injuries in Badr? He got 1,000 unbelievers, 313, 15 sahaba. He's got more wounds in that battle than 40,000 versus 250,000. So that means two things. One is the Quraysh were a very strong fighting force. They were fighting their family. That proves it. Zubair's getting injured. Romans like two children. Right? Think about it. Like butter straight through. Quraysh held their ranks. So you got to give them credit. Secondly, he got two wounds as big as eyes. Now that's interesting because that indicates it may have been a sword strike. Because when you're pierced by an arrow, your wound is usually small. When you have a wound as wide as an eye, it means it's a strike. He had it on his chest. Two, and the third was at Yarmouk. So he had another strike on his chest. Two on his chest, one on his shoulder in Badr, and one in Yarmouk on his chest, and one on the, and two on his shoulder. This is confirmed from another report. In Abu Nu'aym al-Hiliya, Hayat al-Sahaba, volume 1, page 489 of the New English Translation, Ali ibn Zayd rahmatullahi alayhi said, someone who saw Zubair radiallahu anhu informed me there were scars resembling eyes on his chest, which were made by arrows and spears. Like I mentioned, it couldn't just be arrows, right? Arrows and spears, because it looked like eyes. So if you actually saw his chest, you think he's got eyes on his chest, his wounds. Urwa also said, when I was a child, I used to put my fingers in the wound of my father's shoulder and play with them. This is in Sahih Bukhari, Hayat al-Sahaba, volume 2, page 276 of the New English Translation. So think about that. What do we let our children play with? PlayStation, right? Right? So Zubair's making his son play with his wounds. Why? Because he knows what those wounds are. And he goes, I'll play with them. And Zubair would make sure he noticed that. Urwa ibn Zubair, rahmatullahi. Hafiz ibn Kathir said, to finish, that this most noble man, he participated with the greatest distinction of all at the Battle of Yarmouk. That day he twice pierced the ranks of the Romans from front to rear, emerging safely from the other side. However, he received two wounds also on his back. This is in Ibn Kathir Sina, volume 4, page 487 of the English translation. So now, if you look at Yarmouk, 40,000 Muslims, who were the greatest Sahaba on that battlefield? Zubair. Zubair radiallahu. There's one more. Abu Ubaidah. See, you need to know who the great one. The two of the ten were on that field. How many Badris were in Yarmouk? About 100. What hope of the Kuffar got? Right? Imagine somebody goes to you. Fools. Two of the ten promised paradise. 100 Badris. Right? Sons of the Sahaba. Who else was on the battlefield? Abu Bakr's son. Abdul Rahman ibn Abu Bakr. Umar's son, Abdullah ibn Umar. Amr's son, Abdullah ibn Amr. So their sons were on the battlefield. Abdullah ibn Zubair is just a bit too young. He wants to get involved, but he got second best. He got a ringside ticket. Now what's interesting, Zubair brought his son, and you get this impression, he knew that they were going to win. You don't bring your son to a battle that you know, look, but the quarter million Romans. You stay back home, keep playing target, right? Why is he talking his son with him? He had full yakin, because we're going to win this battle. This is what spurred the Muslims on, right? And who were the ones told to encourage the forces? Abu Sufyan ibn Harb. Abu Sufyan ibn Harb radiallahu anhu at the time was in his 80s. What do 80-year-olds do now? Get COVID jab in it. COVID jab, in case you get COVID, right? He's on battlefield, right? So, and when he's on the battlefield, he lost one of his eyes during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He got struck. He became completely blind. It was called the Day of the Lost Eyes. So he lost his second eye. At the end book, he became blind. Abu Sufyan ibn Harb radiallahu anhu. Who else was on the battlefield? Muawiyah. You know that about him? He fight Ali. He was in Yarmouk as well. You know that? Who else was on the battlefield? Yazid ibn Abi Sufyan, his older brother. One of the general, the commanders. Amazing scenes. And every sahaba, you go through their life, you get a picture, a little jigsaw picture, what's happening at Yarmouk. It was a 6-day battle. Khalid bin Walid was the overall commander. Abu Ubaidah was the commander. But you take over just, you know, for this encounter. And then, you know, the best way to describe it, it was a rope-a-dope. You can ask me after about that, right? He rope-a-dope for a few days, then he launched and he smashed him. But Zubair, what was he doing? He was slicing him open like butter, like that. Let's go through again. Let's go through again. Subhanallah. And think about that. Rasulullah has already passed away. So as if Allah Ta'ala was telling the world, they don't even need my messenger. The students of my messenger are sorting you out. And they must have thought that. They thought their prophet is not with them. Look how courageous they are. So they must have sent a powerful message to Heraclius. He didn't want to fight. He knew that the prophet was the prophet, but his own people forced his hand upon him. And after he lost the battle of Yarmouk, he told them off. He said, I told you not to fight them. You wouldn't listen to me. He sent spies into the Muslim ranks. They're Arabs, proper Arabs, and they were like mixing in, and they brought the report. What's the report? He goes, they're monks at night and they're warriors during day. And then the generals went, the land under our feet is gone. He goes, monks at night, imagine. So they went at night, they went blinded. They weren't sleeping, watching, YouTube, right? They were doing tajud, reading Quran, right? During day, warriors. How are you supposed to fight that? We don't worship at night, and we don't fight during the day, and we want khilafat. You were that one, right? So Abdullah ibn Zubair, he was observing this. Radiallahu ma. Note, Allah Ta'ala was training him for his life ahead. So all I mentioned today was basically two things. The divorce of his noble parents, Abdullah ibn Zubair, Asma and Zubair were divorced. And I wanted to highlight there's nothing wrong with this. Another great couple that divorced was Zayd ibn al-Haritha and Zainab bin Jahsh. Zayd ibn al-Haritha is the only sahaba mentioned by name in the Quran. Zainab bin Jahsh is the only woman who Allah Ta'ala gave in marriage. They're divorced. Then they know it's makruh. Right? Rasulullah then married Zainab after her period of waiting. So note again, another noble couple also divorced and they had children. But note, they still loved and reared their children. Zubair didn't say, well, I've divorced now, I don't want to know my children. Look at the connection he still had with his children. Nothing personal, right? And these things happen, obviously, amongst even the best and noble souls. Are there any questions you'd like to ask? سبحان ربي الحمد لله اللهم وبحمدك اشهد ان لا اله الا انت استغفرك واتوب اليك اعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم سبحان ربك رب العزه عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والاصل ان الانسان لفي خسر الذين امنوا وعملوا الصالحات وتواصوا بالحق وتواصوا بالصبر صدق الله